Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Born in real life. What Greg said isn't true. Actually, I didn't say this last service because Greg used that corny joke last service as well. You know, when I first moved here, it was 15 years ago in June. And Greg is one of the first guys I knew, and he invited me into a men's group. And I didn't have a very high view of the church. I didn't really want to be here. And he was one of the most authentic, real men I'd ever met in my life. And he modeled what it was to be honest, to share what's going on in their lives, how to overcome things through honesty and transparency and vulnerability. And so Greg might be a lot of things, but he's not a hypocrite. So I just throw that. I just went back at him. So anyway, I love that guy. He's a true brother to me. Well, we're going to finish up this series on why God, and not like why God, but why God. There's a lot of options out there, but why God? And we started with, Jim has done the first four, and it was with science, and Jim did a great job talking and pointing us where God is in science. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the review. What I would encourage you to do strongly is if you haven't heard these messages, listen to them. They're on the podcast or whatever those things are called, or you can go get a CD, but listen to the previous messages. So we tackled science and God, and then history, the history of the church, the history supports the existence of Jesus Christ and the Bible. And then we tackled the philosophical side of things, and Jim talked about the problem of suffering, or why do bad things happen to good people? The evil is what I'm talking about. And then last week, who was here last week? Heard a message on hell, and I go, you know, and I was like, man, how, that would be one of the hardest messages to preach. I was thinking about that a lot last week. And I think for the Post Falls campus, Jim did one of the most amazing jobs on presenting the reality of hell, tying that to the love of God and our response and our part in the middle. And so if you didn't listen to those messages, please do that. And now we're going to finish up with why are there hypocrites in the church? But before I do that, here's the reason we're doing this message or this series is as a disciple of Jesus Christ, so me being a disciple, if you've surrendered to Jesus, you're a disciple. I believe each of us has a responsibility to be informed and to understand what we believe and why we believe it and understand what I don't believe and why I don't believe it. And we spend our time learning these things as we go. A disciple is a learner, is a continual learner. And not being, I want you to hear this, not being willfully ignorant. Ignorance meaning not knowing. Each of us is ignorant about something. But I'm choosing to not be willfully ignorant about what I believe as far as my faith in Jesus Christ and what I don't believe. Because there are there's many opposing views, philosophies, beliefs to Christianity. To true biblical, knowing Jesus, Christianity. And as a disciple of Jesus, we need to be able to give an answer for the hope that we profess in and out of season. And we're going to do it with gentleness and respect. And so that's why we're doing this series. And so we can continue to keep learning and learning and learning. You don't have to be a professor. You're just a disciple of Jesus. So hypocrisy, we're going to tackle why are they hypocrites in the church? The easy answer is because there's people in the church. That's why there's hypocrites in church. But from a, I don't want to be flippant with that. There are people that don't come to church because there are hypocrites in the church. So one of the jobs I do a lot of is train to quit pastors. I do what's called a discipleship one training where we'll take, and some of you have been involved in that and even facilitated with that. Heck, I've had, me and Bob have done that together. And we part of that training, that two-day training, is I'll ask a group of people, we're going through the discipleship wheel, and we're going, we use phrases from the faith. So if a person doesn't know Jesus, what are some phrases that person might say about the church? And I've done, 80, 90 of these, and so I've done enough of them. Here's the consistent answer that church people would say, that unchurched people would say about us. Number one, we're hypocrites. All we want is money. We're weak, and church is a crutch. But the number one thing is that we're hypocrites. And I will ask those pastors, where do you think they get that idea? So as I preach this sermon, this has been a challenging sermon because I have been, and at times am, a hypocrite. So I stand up here having been one and working out of being one. So I don't stand up here going, I'm not one, this is how you don't do it. But what I will say is, as a church and as a disciple of Jesus, I grow out of these things and into the likeness of Christ. There is that transaction that is called a sanctification, growing from what we are into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So it's more of Jesus and less of what I used to be. So I want you to hear that. So the church does have hypocrites in it. And the churches and the hypocrites have caused a lot of pain. But I want to define what that word hypocrite means, and we're going to define what it means, and I want to define what it doesn't mean, so we're walking with same terms, so we're meaning the same thing. So I wrote down, it's in your notes, wrote down a few definitions. Here's one: hypocrisy is a conflict between a person's actions and stated convictions. It's a conflict between person's actions and stated convictions. Or you could say it another way: someone who doesn't practice what they preach. Do as I say, not as I do. I heard that all the time growing up. Do as I say, not as I do. Here's one of my favorite ones. I listened to a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. He's been dead for many, 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 many years, but you can listen to him. Somebody read his sermon. It was on hypocrisy, and I wrote this definition down, so I want you to listen real carefully. I'm going to read it twice. Hypocrisy is a person whose religion or behavior depends on a place, a time of day, or day of week. I'm going to say this one more time. A person whose religion or behavior depends on a place, a time of day, or day of week. Am I, Keith Strasburg, we'll just talk about me. You guys decide where you fit in this. Am I the same guy today at Real Life Post Falls in the building that I am at home? When I'm home alone? When I'm on a trip? Am I that same guy? If I'm not, if I'm only this way in certain places, times, then I'm a hypocrite. And so where I go and what time, what the time of day or the time of week depends on my behavior is hypocrisy. Or am I the same guy all the time everywhere? So if you ever wonder, just ask your spouse. I asked my wife, I'm like, sweetheart, and she'll tell me. She goes, well, and sometimes I want to know these things, because I'm not perfect, but I sure don't want to be a hypocrite. And I don't want to be two-faced. Here's another definition. It's right out of the Greek. And hypokrites is how you pronounce it, I think. But here's what it literally means: a stage player, a hypocrite, a dissembler, a pretender, a performer under a mask. What you see is not what you get. So if I'm a performer under a mask, you know, you might think I'm one thing, but really I'm another. You don't know, but I know. And so I play the game. And I have played that game. So the church has a history of hypocrisy. You have the Crusades. You have slavery. We have the Salem witch trials. We have televangelists. Life excesses, money, mansions, sex scandals, they're still happening. They're going to happen tomorrow and another. It happens. I don't mean that, oh, what happens, too bad. The reality is there are hypocrites in the church. Those that carry the name of Jesus but don't represent well. And it is a reality. What this sermon, what this message isn't, is to point out that somebody in here or you're a hypocrite. Is the reality is there are hypocrites in the church, so unchurched people or even church people have been hurt by hypocrites in the church. I don't want you guys to raise your hands, but if I say raise your hands, a lot of us have been hurt by hypocrisy. Heck, hypocrites are hurt by hypocrisy. A hypocrite doesn't like a hypocrite. If you and I are hypocrites, I don't know you are, you don't know that I am, but then I found out that you are, you just messed up my day because I was counting on you to be this, but you're actually this. Now I'm actually this, but I'm this, but you still messed me up. I depend on you to be authentic because I'm banking on certain things because of what he says. Well, if anybody should be authentic, it should be the church. And Greg said this. He said the hardest thing to do is walk as a disciple of Jesus. If we do it poorly, let's just be honest about it and not play a game or wear a mask. So what's the origins of hypocrisy? I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 3. In the garden. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to talk you through it real quick. We know in the garden, Adam had an interaction with the serpent. Eve had an interaction with the serpent. She ate. She knew she wasn't supposed to. Gave some to her husband. And it says their eyes were open, and they realized they were naked. And they covered themselves with fig leaves. So they covered. I want you to remember that word. And they hid. And then God came walking in the cool of the day to hang out with them. And they're hiding in the trees. And God goes, Adam, where are you? And he goes, we're afraid and we're hiding. They're afraid as well. And they're hiding. He goes, did you guys eat the fruit? And he goes, the woman you put here with me, she gave some to me and I ate it. What is this you've done? Said to the woman. The woman said, the serpent deceived me. Okay. There's a couple things, quite a few things just happened. First of all, they covered themselves. Once they are outside of God's purpose and design, they weren't what they were intended to be, and they covered themselves. Then they went and hid. That's what hypocrisy does. Just walk with me on this. It covers and hides. They put on a mask. They put on fig leaves, and they went and hid. They're hiding from God, and they're hiding from each other. And then God comes, and because they're doing it, because they're afraid. Now we got fear in the mix. There's not a hip, I dare you to challenge me on this. There's not a hypocrite alive that's not afraid. There's not a hypocrite alive that isn't afraid. And when I have been a hypocrite, I do it out of fear. Because I don't like who I am, and I want you to see something else. So they're afraid, and they hide. And then God talks to them. What have you done? And right away, Adam blames God. And blames the woman, and the woman blames the serpent, and neither one of them take ownership in what they did, and most of all, they're not even sorry. There's no humility. There's just blame. There's no humility in hypocrisy. It doesn't even exist. And it all plays out here from the very beginning, and we inherited that nature. So apart from Jesus Christ, this is our true nature. This is the way of things. This is the pattern of the world. You don't need to go to church to see hypocrites. Watch TV. Watch Fox News, CNN. I don't care which news you watch. Even the hypocrites know they're hypocrites. It's crazy town right now, isn't it? Hypocrisy runs amok. You see it at work. You might even see it in your own home. Like, again, those closest to us know, don't they? And then you know. So it is the plight of mankind. So why are there so many hypocrites in the church? Because there's people in the church. And I'm not saying that to be flippant or funny. It's a reality, and it breaks my heart. And the more I've spent time in this passage, or on this message, especially in Matthew 23, and seeing Jesus' disdain for hypocrisy, it's been a real heartbreaker. And I hope it's a heartbreaker for you and to such an extent that absolutely change whatever the cost. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And what I want to do is I want to show you that Jesus hated hypocrisy as well. So even if you're an unbeliever and maybe even a skeptic and you see the hypocrites, you're seeing accurately. But I also want to say this, not every person in church is a hypocrite. Not every person in the church is a hypocrite. There just happens to be hypocrites in the church. So Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them about giving. And he says, when you give, don't be like the hypocrites. When they give, they got trumpets, they draw a bunch of attention to themselves. That's the only reward they're going to get. But when you give, you do it in private with God. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You're just going to do it as worship to God. Oh, and by the way, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who pray out front, want everybody to see them. They're loud. That's the only reward they're going to get. But when you pray, you go find a quiet place in secret and you pray to your Father, and he already knows what you need before you ask him. Oh, and when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Stuck in their faces and they look all dour and sad and hunched over and weak. He said, when you fast, you put on festive clothes and you celebrate. Don't be like the hypocrites. So for me, I ask this question to any of us, whether we serve here at Real Life, wherever we serve, whatever we do, what's your motive? Is your motive to be seen by men, or is your motive to trust God with what you're doing, regardless of what men say or don't say? That gets especially tough in ministry when you're not appreciated the way you should be appreciated. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, have served, and you don't get the attaboys or attagirls, or you don't get noticed. Well, welcome to ministry. Jesus knew all about it, didn't he? And if you serve God long enough, it's part of the deal. But God knows. And you and I are motivated at pleasing and blessing God. And if we get the attaboys, that's just gravy, and we can be thankful for that. But that's not the motivator. Then Jesus says in Matthew 23, this is where I want to spend a little bit of time, and I want to set this up a little bit. In Matthew 22, Jesus is having these conversations with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we're not going to get into all of it, but they're asking some really hard questions. And the disciples and other people are watching this back and forth dialogue going on. If you don't know what I'm talking about, or even if you do, go back and read it. It's fascinating how Jesus answers every question or asks questions that debunk the original question. Nobody does it better than Jesus, and he does it well. And we can learn a ton by how he does it. So we get done with this interchange, and at the end of Matthew 22, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're like, we're done. They're done asking questions. They had enough. I'm going to read the first part of 23, the first couple of verses. And it says, then Jesus said to the crowds. So we just had this conversation. Now Jesus talks to the crowds that are there and to his disciples. Jesus says this, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. You must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. And keep in mind, the Pharisees and Sadducees are there. They tie heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. That's a message to me. That's a message to you. Do I put expectations on people that they can't possibly meet? And when they don't meet them, I just rub them in the ground, have no intention of helping them. It's exactly what Jesus, and he called them Pharisees. He said, they don't practice, they preach. Here was the purpose of the Pharisees, was to give an accurate representation of the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus is so upset with it, and it applies to you and I as well. Our job as ambassadors, and Greg talked about this, is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom well on how we love and take care of each other. And this is where Jesus gets fired up. And if you read this passage, the header says seven woes. I'm going to read three woes that Jesus says to the Pharisees. And I want you to use your imaginations a little bit, because I do believe that Jesus spoke with a very loud voice in this, and he was not playing around, and he was dead serious. And he was saying things to these guys that they had never heard from anybody. So I'm going to start in verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. You shut the kingdom of God in people's faces. You don't let them in because of how you live. You and I have that same potential. If we try to live this Christian life in our own righteousness, in our own rules, hiding and playing the game, it shuts the kingdom of God in people's faces and they can't get in. There's not an accurate representation of the goodness of God and the reality of Jesus Christ in somebody. Verse We're going to go to verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Then I go, where am I in this? Keith Strasburger, I can put on the show, but inside am I full of envy? Do I get angry when somebody does better than me or is in the position that I wanted? Am I ambitious? Do I like to see other people fail? Do I have all sorts of lusts and passions that I'm not talking about that I hide and have my secret place, but my bowl's all squeaky clean on the outside? That's the hypocrisy he's talking about. And so as we go through these, ask yourself that question, where am I in this? And don't do it from a perspective of self-condemnation. It's from a perspective of identifying where you and I are and what we're gonna repent and give over to God and change. Not to beat ourselves up or be condemning, but to repent and change and to follow Jesus in this. So lastly, in verse 27, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And for a Pharisee to hear somebody tell them that he's ceremonially unclean, and on the inside, he's like rotten flesh and dead bones, that's a major insult. You're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. I believe, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says that judgment starts with the house of God. That's correction. That starts with us. And my prayer for all of us, and I've been praying this for myself, is that God begins to sort this out in us, because we need to be the church. And this can have a place in your life or mine. And there's a cost at not being a hypocrite. It's hard, because now I got to be honest. And you have to be honest, but it's well worth it. I wrote this down. Hypocrisy keeps people from wanting to know God. When I was 14 years old, I lived a lot of different families growing up. When I was 14, I lived with this particular family. And we'd go to church Sunday morning. Got Sunday school. Then the Sunday morning is a small little church. Then you got Sunday night church. Then you got Wednesday night church. Then you got a Thursday night home study thingy deal. And maybe if you're unlucky, you've got Saturday night youth group. And the people I lived with when we'd be at church, I'd get my hair tasseled. It was all huggy and nice. At home is a whole different story. Totally different story. Nothing like a church. And I lived with this for a year, and I made an out loud vow when I was 14 that I would never be a blickety-blanking Christian, because I experienced hypocrisy. Now, the funny thing in all this is I had an absolute respect and love for God, though, even at a young age, because I'd read these stories. And Jesus seemed so courageous. He seemed so dead on. He didn't back down to anybody. And then you get John the Baptist doing the same thing. And I read about Paul. I actually cared about these guys. And they were men. And they had virtue. And they had things they believed in. And things they stood for. And things they were willing to die for. But I wasn't seeing it in my sphere of influence. I didn't want anything to do with it. That might be your story. Might not be. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Because of what I experienced from people will have no bearing on my interaction with God when I stand before God. Because Jesus isn't a hypocrite, nor is God. They are who they say they are. I remember Jim used to say this all the time when I first used to come here. He said, if you knew Jesus for who he was, you couldn't help but love him. Our job is to represent Jesus in such a way that they do know how Jesus loves them. And it won't happen as long as you and I are stuck in our little secret worlds, if that's where you are. If you're not, I hope this is encouraging to you. If you are, I hope this is so frightening for you that you repent. Now the good news. There is good news for us. You don't have to be a hypocrite. I wrote this thought down. It's in the notes. Christians or disciples have a responsibility to be authentic. I want you to hear this, a lifestyle of authenticity protects us from hypocrisy. I'm gonna say it again. A lifestyle of authenticity protects me from hypocrisy. As long as I'm authentic and what you see is what you get, and those who know me, I own my stuff, I won't be a hypocrite. So I'm gonna give us a template of an unhypocrite life. Boy, I don't know if that works right, but just bear with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 12, I think. Yep, 5 through 12, 10. I'm gonna read this to you, and then we're gonna break it down. And this is for us as Christians. And I wanna say something. Just because you blow it as a Christian doesn't make you a hypocrite. It's what you do with it. And we're gonna talk about that. So this is the Apostle John's writing this to the church. He goes, this message, starting in verse 5, this message we have heard from him, Jesus, and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, I love this, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's break that down just a little bit. Be honest with yourself. It says right here, but if we walk in darkness, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. Are you lying to yourself today? Are you walking in darkness, saying one thing, being another? I need to be honest with myself. You know, I think, I don't remember who was quoting Psalm 139, but that end, towards the end of Psalm 139, David's saying, search my heart, O God, search my anxious thoughts. I'm paraphrasing. See if there's any crooked way in me. Invite God in to start doing home inspection. And invite some other people to help so we can be free of this. So don't want to be deceived. Don't want to live in darkness. We're going to walk in the light as he's in the light. It says we'll walk in the light as he's in the light. And we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sins. They got new lights up here. They're brighter than ever. But if I walk in the light, there's nothing to hide. If I walk in the light, I'm walking in the light of God. Everything's laid bare. And I can tell you right now, I don't have any hidden thingies. It's embarrassing. It's been humiliating. It's been very painful to get to that point. There are people that could wreck me that know me, even in this room. I've chosen to do that because I want to walk in the light. I don't want to hide. I don't want to play games. And when I walk in the light as he's in the light, it says I have fellowship with one another. So with Joe, I can have fellowship with Joe over here, and I can be exactly who I am today, and I don't need to put on a mask. What you see is what you get. It's very exhausting to wear the mask because I can't remember which mask I had the other day. But if I'm just me, if I walk in the light as he's in the light, I can have fellowship with other people, and I can just be me. Whether you like me or not. And the blood of Jesus purifies me from all sin. So I wrote this down in the notes. Live in the humility of forgiveness, not self-righteousness. It takes humility to live in forgiveness. I actually have to believe I need to be forgiven. That takes humility. Here's where else it takes humility to continue to live. I'm choosing not to have my own self-righteousness. There is a part of me that wants to pay part of the bill. So whatever I do where I blow it or miss it or say it, whatever it is, it's outside of God's design. I miss the mark. I still want to punish myself. I think I need more punishment than I'm getting. I don't know if anybody else in here knows what I'm talking about. It's called self-righteousness. And I take it even a little further. You're trying to play God. It's idolatry. Jesus already took care of all that. So in humility to live in forgiveness, To walk in the light is he's in the light and have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus purifies me from all sin. But then I need to be honest with myself again. If I say I've not sinned, then I make him out to be a liar and the truth isn't in me. I admit that I do sin. And if you know me long enough, you know that to be true. But if I do sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me if I confess my sin. So here's what we do. Be honest and in agreement with God and live in his righteousness, not your own. So to be honest, I'm going to confess to God that I do sin. I'm going to agree with him that I chose my own way. And it says, confess my sins. He's faithful and just. I want you to hear this. God is faithful, but he's just. And what that means is justice still was served for my sins. So it's not just I was forgiven. Jesus paid that price so justice could be served. God executed his wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ when he's on the cross. So it wasn't just the physical, it was God's wrath on top of that so that you and I don't experience that. So when I'm asking forgiveness, justice has been served. It's not just a simple thing. And I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness. I was telling the last service, I was in a men's deal somewhere. And the guys are sitting there and they're just getting done with breakfast. And I asked this question. And these were supposedly all Christian guys. I go, I want you to hear this question. What would it be like if all your sins were absolutely forgiven and you're free from all of them? Here's what I heard. They don't believe their sins are forgiven. They don't understand. In humility to receive forgiveness and keep at it and stay close to God and know that God's love supersedes how they feel. To cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I believe this. I'm going to take a little sidetrack. I believe that I forgive proportionate to how I receive forgiveness. And when I don't receive forgiveness well and I'm still trying to pay my own debts, I expect an awful lot from you. But when in humility and brokenness, I receive forgiveness, I live in it, that forgiveness, my sin, I'm released from it. It turns me into a man of mercy and I want you to have the same thing. And the same thing happens for you and a lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And lastly, in this passage, it says, if we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. We need to make room for God's word in our life. We make room for God's word, not just so we're scholars, but we actually know our God. And we believe what's true. And we meditate on this day and night. We chew on it. We think about it. We talk about it. We live in it. We ask. I ask God to help me believe this. It's so hard to believe that this is actually true. You would do this. I struggle with that. Because what I want to do is I want to drift back because I know who I am. I think I know who I am. I have my tendencies to focus on the bad. Not the new man. But as I spend time in God's word, I begin to practice what I preach. See, if you practice what you preach, you're not a hypocrite, but if you practice what you preach, you're still screwing up sometimes. I don't know, anybody in here been married more than a year? Okay, so you guys will get the, anybody known somebody for more than a year? I'll work with you guys too. If you know somebody and you treat them poorly, that doesn't make you a hypocrite. If you ask them to forgive you and in humility and you own, take responsibility for what you've done, you're practicing loving that person. So with my wife, I practice loving my wife. So when I miss it, it would look something like this. Christine, I should have never talked to you in that tone of voice and said what I said. It was absolutely inappropriate and did not honor you. I'm asking you to please forgive me. And I need to hear from you what it felt like for me to behave that way. And she can tell me, well, Keith, it felt like you have zero value for me. I've had these conversations. I'm just letting you in on one. And you don't have value for me and you don't appreciate me. I'm like, I'm so sorry. That has to feel horrible. I just took ownership of that. I don't want to do that anymore. And so I'm going to really endeavor to honor you. That's different than, will you please forgive me? I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry you took it that way. A hypocrite practices what they preach. They don't get it perfect, but they practice. A non-hypocrite. A non-hypocrite will practice what they preach. Doesn't mean they hit it every time. So we're talking about a lifestyle of authenticity protects us from hypocrisy. We went through John, 1 John 1. I want to tackle John 13 really quick, 13, 34, and 35. Jesus says this to his disciples, "As I have loved you, so love one another. By this the world know you're my disciples because of your love for one another." And so my definition of love that I always use as my filter is 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. So we get what it is, what it isn't, what it doesn't do, and what it does. I'll say that one more time. What it is patient, kind. What it isn't, rude, selfish, self-seeking, all that. What it doesn't do and what it does. So if the world is going to know we're Jesus' disciples because of our love for one another, here's what love is. It's patient and kind. You and I are going to be patient and kind with each other. Oh, by the way, you and I are going to bear with each other. You've heard me say this before. The reason you have to bear with me is I'm unbearable at times. You're going to have to be patient with me because I'll drive you crazy sometimes. And you're going to have hope for me because I'm not going to see hope for me sometimes. I'm going to need it from you. Oh, and love never fails. You're not going to quit on me. We're not going to quit on each other because we hurt each other's feelings. But here's what love isn't. I want you to hear this. This is hypocrisy food. This is the stuff that feeds hypocrisy. It's right there in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, but love doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not easily angered. It doesn't remember wrong. It's not self-seeking. It's not rude. All those ingredients are perfect to keep hypocrisy alive and well. Boastful, proud, rude, self-seeking, remembers wrongs, your wrongs and others. But if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we're going to be, and we're going to love each other, and we're going to practice. We're just going to keep practicing, you guys. I'm a Cubs fan. So Javier Baez, second baseman for the Cubs. I've told some of you guys a story. I'm going to tell you again because it works. So I'm imagining when he's 6, 7 years old, he probably started playing baseball, and he couldn't pick up a hard hopper, and he probably didn't know where to throw it, first base, second base, all that stuff. But as he practiced and learned and took hard balls to the shin and one in the elbow and hot and dusty and failed over and over, he kept practicing. He probably ended up in double A or single A, then triple A. Then one day, game 7 against Cleveland Indians, World Series. He's in the World Series now. He's not playing baseball anymore. He's a baseball player. He's done it so long, he went from something he does to what he became. He doesn't even think about it. He's done it so many times, it's muscle memory. It's one of the best second basemen there is. You and I, as we practice what we preach, and we practice loving each other, and we blow, we get back up and we do it again, and we forgive. This is what we become. And when we become this, we start to love one another. And when we love one another, the whole world knows we're his disciples. And who doesn't want to be part of that? That's the church I want to be a part of. Quickly, we're going to finish in Colossians 3, 5 through 17. Paul's one of my favorite. I love how he writes stuff. And I got to move fast on this. So I'm just going to read this to you. Starting in verse 5. Put to death, this is for all of us, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to, past tense, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since we have all taken off that old self with its practices. Ooh, we don't practice that anymore. And I put on the new self that's being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. I'm going to jump down to verse 12. I want you guys to hear this. Therefore, this is for you. Therefore is God's chosen people. I want you to hear this. You are chosen. How nice is it to be chosen by somebody? I choose you. And you. God chooses us. We're chosen people. Holy, we're different. We're unique. holy and dearly loved. You have to know this. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. This is our new wardrobe. This is what we practice wearing now. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's who I want to hang out with. That's the people I want to run with. That's our, in the words of A.W. Tozer, that's our true habitat right there. That's what we're made for as a disciple, as a Christian. That's what God has saved us for, is this. And when we live this, other people are going to see it and they're going to want it. I guarantee you. Because who doesn't want to be loved? Who doesn't want to be forgiven? And who doesn't want to be taken care of and put up with? So what the world experiences from the church when we're authentic, here's what the world experiences from the church historically. Hospitals, generosity, benevolence, orphanages. We open our homes to other people. Hospitality, recovery, acceptance, hope, freedom, love, kindness, opportunity. That's what we have to offer people in Christ. And here's what I love about our church. We are real life ministries. We live life, we're real life, and we put up with each other's stuff, and we continue with each other. And as our church grows, as people come, they have every right to expect us to live what we talk about and to practice what we preach. Not be perfect, but we're gonna practice, and we're gonna grow, and we're gonna be this. So Jim gives us the 2020 vision. He's been starting to talk about this. So really quick, the last 20 years, who's been here for the whole time? Who's the folks that have been with Real Life since the theater? We got some of you. Who's been here the last 15 years, 10 years, 5 years? Who just got here? Got a few of you. Okay, check this out. A lot has happened in the last 20 years, and God has done some amazing stuff. And there's been marriages healed. There's been families healed. There's been people to come to know Christ. When I came here 15 years ago, I didn't even want to be in this building. I definitely didn't want to be in the church, and I sure as heck didn't want to be a pastor. But because people put up with me, loved me, bared with me, modeled for me. I told you a story about Greg Turbin. He modeled authenticity to me, and I was like, this guy's a pastor, and he's sharing his life with me. I saw Jim. What you see is what you get with Jim. Like it or not, that's what you're going to get. That's what I love and respect about him. He is who he is. I'm like, I want to be part of that. The next 20 years, we get to ensure that that continues and then some. And you're going to be part of greatness because it's me, Christ, who's leading us out. And we're going to surrender to him and we're going to be authentic. We're not going to play games. So as people come forward, we're going to pray and we're going to sing. If you're sitting out there right now and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not surrendered your life to him, today's the day. There's people ready to pray with you. Go look for somebody in the lobby, maybe the person that brought you. Today's your day. Here's a harder question. If you're sitting out there right now and you're a disciple, a follower, and you're stuck, maybe you're stuck in hypocrisy, maybe you're just stuck. You need to repent today. Not tomorrow, but today. If that means coming forward, you come forward. Do not let pride get in the way. We need you to be the church. We got work to do. And I need you to be authentic. So when I'm not being authentic, you can call me out in love and kindness, maybe a little harshness too. Jesus loves his church. And we are his church. And we're going to be authentic because he's made us to be so. I'm going to pray and then we're going to worship. We're going to have some baptisms. We're going to have 4 baptisms. Here's what I'm going to ask of you. Please, I'm not bossing you around, but please do not leave. We have 4 people who are going to surrender their lives to Jesus. They're going to make a public statement, and the angels in heaven are going to celebrate, and I don't think they're going to leave early. We're going to stay here and welcome them in. And we're going to sing and worship God from our toes. Lord Jesus, we love you. I thank you for saving us. I thank you that people did not leave me. I thank you for giving us everything we need for this life and this godly life that you put before us, and you've promised to never leave us. We choose to be your church. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.